We come to God's Word now, and it would probably help you to have your Bibles open in front of you. I always find it a thrill when things happen in a service that are totally unrehearsed and unprepared. Just before praying this morning, Emir read out that verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that is the verse of Scripture that I want us to concentrate primarily on this morning. We're not going to look at it exclusively, but I want to use that as the basis of the message that I believe God has laid on my heart for this service. It's obviously a great privilege and a great joy for us to be here this morning and to share with Tom and his family on this special day. But we've gathered to hear God's Word. And to summarize the message this morning, I've called it God's CC. Now, we use the word CC in a number of different ways, don't we? I thought it rather appropriate that we talk about CC this morning because it's a measure of liquid. And it would be an interesting exercise for the children, perhaps even for the parents, to work out how many CCs there are in the baptistry this morning. But we also use the abbreviation CC when we're writing letters. Those of us who are older may remember exactly what it means. I won't ask anybody. But initially, it was a carbon copy. And yet today, it is there on the computer. And what is a CC? Well, it's a message that we've written to one person, but we want another person to understand it. And the beauty of computers these days is that you can have literally hundreds of people in the CC box, and you can send to them this message. Well, what Emir quoted to us this morning, in a way, is God's CC. It's a message that he wrote, first of all, to the Roman believers in the first century, but it is a letter and it is a promise that God wants his people and people who are not yet Christians to know and to understand. Now, we come to a service of baptism this morning. And Christianity is like any other religion. I say that carefully, because it becomes the victim of traditions, misunderstandings, and myths. And one of the big misunderstandings or myths about Christianity is that if a person is baptized, then they will be saved somehow from the judgment of God. Now, Emir made that clear in the children's talk this morning. Going through the water will save nobody. It's something that's gone on inside. And this is our first CC, a common confusion. People are confused about what baptism is all about. It doesn't save us. But in the early church, people thought, I cannot get baptized yet. I've got to wait until my deathbed. If I am baptized on my deathbed, I won't commit any more sins, and I can be certain that I will go to heaven. That's nonsense. That is a confusion of understanding. That practice is not so common today. But there is a common practice today. And parents bring their children to church, and they ask a minister in the church to sprinkle a little bit of water on the child's head in the hope that that child, by that little bit of water, becomes a Christian. And therefore, for the rest of their life, they are Christians, and therefore, they are certain to go to heaven. It's confusion. It's nonsense. Water will save nobody. Neither of these practices will save us from the right judgment of God. Well, if people are so confused, where do we find the right answer? Well, we go back to the book, don't we? We go back to the book that God has given to us. We go back to the Bible. And this passage that we read this morning has got some wonderful statements about who and what a Christian is. Let me just read some of them. If you've got your Bibles open, it might help you to look at it. So it's Romans 10, and verse 4 says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Notice everyone, the CC. It's a message for everybody. Verse 9 that Emir read to us. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A wonderful promise to everybody, to all who believe. And then verse 13, again a CC. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I've spoken about confusion, but we don't need to be confused. God is clear. God has spelt it out. God has explained it. So if we're not confused, can we be confident? Can we be sure? Can we truly say, yes, I've got it all sorted? We can. And this is our second CC this morning. Christian confidence. Not Christian pride. Christian confidence. We don't need to worry about the time of baptism, because baptism doesn't save anyone. Now, I realise that that might throw some of you into confusion, because this tradition has been passed down through the centuries. What do we do then? What do we have to do in order to be saved? Who can be saved if baptism doesn't save anyone? Well, God has provided the answer, hasn't he? Again, the answers are in this passage of Scripture. I emphasised, didn't I, in verse 9, that if we confess, if we believe, then you will be saved. I didn't read verse 10 earlier, but look at the end of verse 10, because there it says, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The end of verse 13 says, you will be saved. Do you see the confidence? There is nobody here this morning needs to be confused. There is nobody here this morning needs to be uncertain about whether they're saved or not, whether their sins are forgiven, whether they have peace with God, whether they will go to heaven. We can all know peace with God. We can all be saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you might say to me, Bernard, I know I'm in church this morning, but you don't know what my life is like. I'm just not good enough for God to save me. Yes, I can put on a public face, but I've failed in this area. I've failed in that area. I've made these mistakes. I am so ashamed of my life. How can God save me? God's message is for you. But you may be here this morning and say, oh, Bernard, I understand that perfectly. There are some people and they're just not good enough for God to save. But me, I'm a good living person. I go to church regularly. I'm there at Christmas and Easter. And if there's a harvest service, I go then. And I give. I give to charity. I give in the offering. This isn't Christian confidence. That is what God describes as pride. Because, again, the Bible says, in the Old Testament this time, that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Every time we stand before God and say, look, Lord, look what I've done. Look what I'm doing. Look what I've given. God says, that is something horrible in my sight. It stinks. And I don't want that in my presence. You might say to me, Bernard, you're talking about confidence. Well, that's what you said you're talking about. But you've done nothing but discourage us. That what you've said in this second heading this morning is not at all encouraging. But friends, I want you to think of me this morning a little bit like a doctor. And we all appreciate it when a doctor can say to us, Mr. Smith, Mrs. Jones, what you have wrong with you is this. But there is 100% remedy. It can be cured. Do you hate it when you go to the doctor and you feel as though you're more dead than alive? And he or she examines you and they say, sorry, Mrs. Smith, it's a virus. You think, I can't do anything. And you feel, I've got to go on suffering like this. Friends, the diagnosis that I have given this morning is not a virus. There is a cure. And there is 100% remedy. But you've got to take the medicine. You've got to accept the diagnosis to begin with. And then you've got to take the medicine. Many of you know that for a number of years, Linda and I lived in Papua New Guinea. And they didn't have the same medical care and the same vaccination system that we have in this country. And a number of our friends contracted TB. And it was a horrible disease. But there was a cure. There is a cure. And if you take the medicine, you've got to take it consistently for around 6 months at least, there is a cure. But sadly, many of our friends died. Why? Because they would go so far and they say, oh, I'm all right now. I don't need the rest. They would not listen to the diagnosis and they would not listen to the full treatment. Friends, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is our problem. Preacher and people alike. There is none righteous. No, not one. And because we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we are told that the wages of sin is death. Again, you say, Bernard, that's not very encouraging. No. But the good news is that God has done something about it. He has not only provided the remedy, but he is the remedy. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live, in effect, in a disaster area. Emir made reference this morning in his prayer to the air sea rescue that is going on off Anglesey. And I'm sure that last night, the shipping forecast was warning about terrible seas in the Irish Sea and in St. George's Channel. And people were being warned, don't go out. Don't go out on the sea. There is danger. But then, a Mayday signal went out. And what does a Mayday signal mean? It means those of you who are responsible for the rescue, you've got to go out. And this is what God has done. God has said, humanity is destroying itself. But my son, will you go? In fact, you must go. You must go to rescue them. And this is the confidence that we can have, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God, friends, has no delight in judging sinners. God has no pleasure in saying to those who have lived without him, You must go to a Christless hell. You must suffer eternal judgment. God wants us to turn and to live. To turn to whom? To turn to His Son. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life to all who will believe. And the Bible tells us that when Christ died on the cross, He carried the weight of our sin in His body, excuse me. He paid the price of judgment for those who will believe. We sing many hymns about what Jesus did on Calvary. But there's one hymn with this statement in it. In my place, condemned He stood. Friends, that is the confidence that God gives to us. That we do not have to die. We do not have to suffer the judgment of God. We can be saved, as this chapter says, time and time and time again. How can we be saved? We can be saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the confidence that we have. We can get rid of the confusion. We can have confidence. How do we gain that confidence? Well, we now come to the answer. The answer is Christian confession. Notice verse 9 again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There are other promises throughout this chapter. Verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Confess, believe, call. That is what is required of us. Let's start there at the end. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't want to be unfeeling or unsympathetic, and I feel quite concerned about that rescue operation that is going on off Anglesey today. But put yourself in that situation. You have a man in the water. Is he going to be asking, well, I wonder what the power of that helicopter is. I wonder what keeps it in the air. Is he going to be looking at the ropes and saying, I don't want to be pulled up on that rope. It's a man-made rope. I would much prefer natural fibres. No. What is that man going to be doing? He is going to be saying, save me. And that is what this word call means. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you know your need this morning, friends? You're not lost at sea. You're not sinking in quicksand. But each and every one of us is under the righteous judgment of God. But God is providing the way of rescue. He is saying to us, call upon me and you will be saved. God is willing to save all who call on Him. He's not willing to save all. Don't think for 1 minute that the day is going to come when we will stand before the judgment seat of God. And He will say, oh yes, I'm a loving God, you can come in. No, we will stand before Him and He will ask, did you call? Did you ask for my help? And some of us will bow our heads and we will say, yes, I needed your help. And He will say, come in. Come in. Others will say, no, I didn't need your help, but you must let me in. He said, no, the conditions were clear. You must call on the name of the Lord. So if there's this wonderful promise that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, are there any other conditions? Is this small print? There are conditions, but there's no small print. It is all explained just as clearly as I have explained the first part of this message this morning. We need to agree, we need to accept God's requirements. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I was listening to the radio earlier in the week when I was in the car, and there was a woman saying there, well, I just get on with my life. I live my life as I want to live it. And I don't have any problems. I know the standards I have. It's only when these other people keep trying to force their ideas on me that I have any problems. Now that sounds terrific, doesn't it? So you live the way you want to live. I live the way I want to live. Let's not interfere with each other. Okay, let's go out on the M4. You choose which way you want to drive along the M4. Do you want to live according to those rules? You know it's not going to work, is it? And Jesus is Lord. He has set the standard. And we have all fallen short of that standard. Friends, are you prepared this morning to confess that Jesus is Lord? To say, yes, I believe that he is the one who reigns in heaven and on earth. Yes, I am prepared to confess that he is the only one who has the right to set the standard. He created this world, and he will be the judge of this world. So we must call. We must confess. But verse 9 also tells us we must believe. What must we believe? Well, I've known people over the years who've said, I've got my faith. You can have your faith. It suits you. But my faith is my faith. It's a private matter. But let me ask you, friends, what do you believe? Part of the symbolism of baptism is death. Death and burial. Resurrection. I want to ask you, will your faith, will your belief take you through the reality of death and lead you into the resurrection? Because Christian confession does. Christian belief does. Verse 9 tells us, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus died not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. He was buried because he was dead, and he had to suffer the consequences of death. He was raised. Why was he raised? To show us, friends, that the grave is not the end. To show us that the sacrifice was complete, that the justice of God has been satisfied. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul uses a little bit of technical language in verse 10, where he says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Friends, do you believe in your heart that you need a Saviour? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Saviour? Do you believe in your heart then you can have peace with God? But Paul says to us that if you believe that, then you are justified. God has taken the record against your name. And he says, his sin, her sin has been dealt with. There is nothing more for them to pay. And if we confess with the mouth, then we will be saved. Before Tom goes into the water this morning, I will ask him a question. Tom, do you believe this? And with his mouth, he will confess. So, you've seen it, friends. Christian confusion. Don't follow your ideas or common ideas. You can have the confidence to know that Christ has died, that he has paid the price of sin. But there has to be confession. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord. You have to confess that Jesus is Savior. You have to confess that you need him in both of those roles. And the promise is that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. I've got one last CC this morning. Quite brief. But it expresses why we open this church building every Sunday morning and evening. Why we stand in the street and preach this message. It is Christian concern. We see Paul's concern in verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Paul was talking about his own people, the Jews. They had a form of religion, but they had not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. See how he puts it in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, there is part of me wishes that I could be taken out of God's love if it meant that somebody else could be put in my place. That is the concern that we have as Christians. Yes, we've given a difficult diagnosis, but we've offered 100% remedy. Friends, don't be like my friends in Papua New Guinea, who knew the cure of TB, and they went so far, but they did not continue with the treatment. You've come to church. Perhaps you've been coming for some time. But you've never called upon the name of the Lord. I pray this morning that you would call. That you will be saved. And that by God's grace, we would again need to open the baptismal pool. So that you might confess with your mouth and with your life that Jesus is Lord. May the Lord bless and encourage each of us. Amen.